Go back on page number four. I wanted to read something here. I wrote a note, reread. Okay, mine is on page four. And I'm just going to read it. Let me back up. Yes, where I want to go here.
We're like a page behind you. Is that what we are?
I think so. We're on the title, Suffering in Prison. So Suffering's in Prison, okay? And I'm going, from there, I'm going down to the first, second paragraph, which says, we do not want you to be uninformed. Okay? Are you guys there?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardship we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. I want to read. When you're talking about Asia, what do you think that was? When did that happen? You know when that actually did he refer to here? Very possibly referring to. Remember Acts 19. Demetrius, I think his name that's pronounced it, Demetrius, the silversmith. Remember that? That turned out to be a real heavy mob.
That's the one where he got together all the other
Ephesus.
All the other tradesmen that were threatening their business.
Yeah. And that was serious business. Okay, he can be referring to that. And I wrote down, where is it at? I wrote this down here. When I think about things, when I'm studying, I think about things. And I wrote this down. He says, many attempts on Paul's life. There were many attempts on Paul's life. Okay? And it started happening right out the chute. Just right after the Damascus experience. What they were trying to do. They, after going through that, I don't know how long he was there, but he was after preaching and teaching in the synagogue and doing that, talking about Christ, and they were all confused about trusting him and this and that. So you had the Damascus plot. They were waiting for him to come to the gates of Damascus. So that was the right at the beginning. They were ready and plotted to kill him. That's one, the first one. Okay, and Lystra. That's when he got stoned to death. Remember? Okay, number three. Fighting with the beast of Ephesus. I don't think he's talking about animals. These people in Ephesus were very, very harsh people. Because that was the whole thing that was going on in Acts chapter 19. When they were screaming and yelling, Artemis, you know, the goddess, Artemis. And when these people, they were in trouble, beside the fact of losing their businesses, you hit them right where it hurts, right in their pocket. And boy, they went mad. That thing could have went all kind of ways. There were some people who got beat up, but Paul was spared. As much as Paul wanted to go into that theater, remember that? He wanted to go in. And they prevented him. Otherwise, they would have probably killed him right there and then. But the threat of being killed was very much alive, and only God says, not here, not here. So Paul, the guy was fearless, man. you know, when you see a big riot, you see guys getting beat up, you want to go the other direction, you know, but now he wanted to go in there. They kept him from doing that, and I think that was by God's providence, okay? He said, number four, Jews tried to kill him. In the temple mount, but he was rescued by the Roman guards. Okay, that was another time. And then we had number five. We had the 40 men that vowed not to eat until he was dead. 40 men plotted, and they said, "We will not eat until that man is dead." So, how'd you like to live this man's life? At every corner, somebody wants to kill you. And for what? For what? Simply because he loved God and he got his theology straightened up? Did he stop loving the nation of Israel? No. He loved them even more so when he comes to know Christ. Because he realized that he was on the road of destruction and that meant hell. That's why he said, I was one untimely born. What does that mean to you? What is that telling you? Untimely born. My personal take on that, that he was one of those marked out. Marked out. Because there are men that are marked out. And it has nothing to do with Calvinistic theology. Only because God knew that they would never turn it around. He knew. And they marked out.
Well, he kind of reminded me, I always think about when untimely born is that he probably should have been born during the time when the disciples first met Jesus. He probably should have been there. He's kind of a little, he's still hanging on the cow's tit. He's dragging on it, the last one there.
Yeah, I've heard that term before. I said, man, you're living in the wrong age, man. You should have been born in the 1800s, man.
Yeah.
And they tell people, well, you're way before your time, you know. Yeah. Right. You know, it can very well mean that too, you know. But untimely born, Paul knew he was headed towards hell. After he realized some things, he knew that he was one. That if it wasn't for God taking some drastic measures, but did God go against his will? No, we know God does not do that. Oh, he struck him down. He blinded him. And it seemed like it gave him no choice. No, he still had a choice.
Yeah, it would have been the wrong one, but he still had it.
Yeah, he still had a choice. And he made it. God just helped him along. Because he knew Paul. He knew his character. God said, I know this man because of his characteristics when he was a Judaizer. This man practiced his religion, being as wrong as it is, as it was. He practiced it to the letter. You know, when he said the law, blameless. Blameless. This is a very few times that Paul bragged on himself, only because these brothers in that church loved to brag. I said, okay, let's compare notes. Who's going to come out on top? They could not touch Paul at over the 10-foot pole. His pedigree was impeccable. His pedigree. And God knew this man, I can use him. He's fearless, committed, loyal. And God says, I can use this guy. And that's the kind of people we're supposed to be. Okay, so that's the 40 men. So there were just five incidents there. There was many others, you know, that he was going to meet some very bad situation. But they were out to kill this man. Satan was hot on that man's heels, man. Okay, let me get back to where I was at here. Let me see what I'm doing. When they talk about, this is the part I wanted to, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. What does it mean by his ability?
Human ability.
Human ability. So that we despaired even of life. Look at Acts 20 and 19. Acts 20 and 19. I looked at that and I thought that was kind of interesting. And that's when I wrote on here, Paul was forced to depend on God. Okay, what did I say? 20 and verse 19. 20 and 19. This is the farewell to the Ephesians, okay? In verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. Through the plots of the Jews. That's not the way I want it. Yeah, maybe it is. But he didn't sound like the one I wanted to look at. But he talked about the one I'm thinking about, that he was dependent upon God. Because when I was thinking about that, beyond our ability to endure, no matter how tough Paul was, when you're fighting a spiritual battle, it's a battle to be fought like nothing else. It's not your typical physical fight. This is a spiritual warfare. And then you got the forces of darkness coming at you. Okay, what he was going through with Demetrius and all the silversmiths, and he gathered all the tradesmen. So not just him, he gathered all the tradesmen that were in his line of work. And they were going after him. They formed a mob. And when you form a mob, I mean, all hell breaks loose. Okay, we've seen it even in our days when a mob breaks out, man, they burn down buildings, they flip cars, and they do a lot of damage. They're just completely, completely mentally out of control. And these people become very, very dangerous. That's why Paul can say that we were even despaired of life, that we didn't know where this thing was going to happen, how it was going to end up. But he always knew that God would be the one who would determine the outcome of this situation. But it was grave. It was dangerous. It was a riot. I mean, there must have been quite a few people involved in this mob. And when you read that, that mob that they formed together was what they call an illegal assembly. There was an illegal assembly. But that word assembly, this mob that assembled, what word is that in the Greek?
Ecclesia.
Ecclesia. Because of the definition of the word ecclesia. But this was an unlawful assembly. They didn't have the authority to do what they were doing.
They don't have a separate word for unlawful assembly in Greek?
No, they just used the word mob in the original Greek. I've looked it up, and it's the word ecclesia.
Oh, so unlawful and lawful assembly are both ecclesia?
It's just the idea of the word assembly and what it means.
A group of people.
A group of people that called, you know, in our case, we were called out by the Lord, right?
Right.
Okay. This, Demetrius is the one that called these guys out.
Okay.
Okay. He didn't have no authority, no right to do that. Okay. It's just like a secondary application. We have a lot of churches, quote-unquote churches out there, that are claiming that they have the authority to preach God's word. They are what they call, in all reality, unlawful assemblies, without authority. But they're preaching God's word. And what does God honor always? He honors his word. He said, I can have these stones speak my word and I will honor it. And out of these little babies will come wisdom from these little babies. But he will always honor his word. And I've heard one particular preacher, and I think I've talked about it before, I think Jim talked about it before, 30 years, pastoring in this one church, unsaved. And one day, lesson he was bringing, it hit him. And he realized that he never really made a true confession of faith. How is that possible? How is that possible? When Jim first told that story a long time ago, the whole church went into fear mode. Well, he baptized all these people. What's going to happen to them and this and
he
that?
He didn't baptize them, though. It's authority of the church.
Because there's lack of understanding.
And same thing with salvation. The salvation didn't come from him.
Yeah, it didn't come from him.
Yeah.
You know, the church is the one that has the authority.
Right.
Either they were not understanding it, but it scared them to death. What's going to happen to these people? So I don't know whatever became of that, but because of lack of understanding, because it's not who baptizing is by the authority of.
Right.
Okay. So, you can use a machine, you know, dunk them in, bring them up.
One of those ones where you throw the ball at and it
dunks
them. Yeah. Is that fair?
Well, I don't even want to go that far away. But it become a little unscriptural.
Yeah, it was the one who threw the ball that wasn't safe.
Okay. Okay, Paul, here Paul describes his feelings of being defeated, of temporarily losing hope because of the terrible condition and circumstances he endured. Okay? Ability. And then I wrote down this word, inability. When do you think you come to a point where you become a person with no inability to do it? I don't know if I'm explaining that. Let's go to John 15. I thought about this when I was thinking about that. John 15. Oh, John chapter 15. Remember the I am the vine? Remember that story? So when I seen this, when Paul says, far beyond our ability. And I thought about this, let's start in verse 1. I am the true vine, okay, vine representing Christ, and my Father is the vine, the vine dresser, and that's God Himself. Okay, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear much more fruit. Okay, so we understand the whole process of trimming and pruning and all that, what it's supposed to do. Okay? Do you think when you're being pruned, is it easy? When I see them guys getting those clippings, you know, the tree can't scream and holler, hey, you're cutting my limbs off. And, ah! You know? But it's
don't
cutting
eat
off.
My apples.
I know. Yeah,
in
like
some that. Movies they can.
Yeah, remember the movie Lord of the Rings?
That walking tree.
Yeah, hey, you're trying to cut my legs off. Okay, so pruning, I put my nose in it. Pruning is a very hard thing when you're being pruned. It can be a very difficult time in your life, but God is pruning you, preparing you under some very difficult times, circumstances that come up. How do you think Paul became such a strong man? Through all his pruning, his testings, being killed, being stoned to death, and you name it. You only got one or two choices, either just run, cut and run. He said, I'm done with it. Or grow. James chapter 1. And Peter chapter 1 talks about that very thing. Rejoice, even though momentary light afflictions are upon you. Rejoice, nonetheless. And I've used those two verses of scripture a lot of times for myself. When you're going through something, I go and I read that. Rejoice. Even though right now you're under trials and tribulations. You're going into some very difficult time. Feel like you're going through a tunnel. And seemingly you don't seem to see a light at the end of that tunnel. But there's a light over there. That's when your faith kicks in. That's when endurance kicks in. There's where your reason for being in this fight to begin with kicks in. That's when you think why you even got in the race in the first place. Did you come in there ignorantly? Well, God made that very clear to Paul because He told him exactly what he was going to go through. You would think after you learn that, you want to cut and run. I said, you got to be kidding me. But Paul did. He said, verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branches cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. If we don't abide within the confines of the Lord New Testament Church, under the canopy of the Holy Spirit, if we don't stay within that, and you start running your race according to the flesh. He said, when Paul told the Galatians, you foolish Galatians, he said, who bewitched you? Who bewitched you? Did you start out in the Spirit? Now you're going to finish this race or perfected by the flesh? Is that what you're going to do? You started out with grace, now you want to go back to law? That's a problem. Right here when it says, you're not going to abide. because you're leaving the realm of grace and coming into the realm of flesh, works, thinking that you're going to pull it up, you're going to maintain it. You're no longer abiding with God, with the Lord Himself. And it says right here, He says, to abide in me and I in you, as the branches cannot bear fruit of itself. And Paul, I think he understood that. Beyond my ability, my capabilities, because I'm fighting a spiritual warfare. And some of it was physical. Came from the forces of darkness into the physical realm through people to try to execute Paul. Satan had his followers, his loyal to, what do you call it? I got the word loyalist. He had his loyalists. Even though these people in Ephesus, they were concerned because of their business. It was all about economics. But they don't realize the forces that were behind that unlawful assembly or that mob. Because Satan thought he could use them by getting rid of Paul. Okay. And then in verse, abide in me, let me see, itself unless you, it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. And I am the vine, you are the branches. Always remember that. Don't lose sight of that. Okay, you're just a branch. And of course, we're Gentiles. Okay, they're not talking about the grafting in. We're just Gentiles, just grafted in. Okay. So we need to tread lightly too. Because they got a little arrogant, didn't they? You know, and Paul had to set them straight. Hey, don't get arrogant here. I said, the Lord cut them off one time. He'll cut you off too.
Yeah, I mean, they'll fall into the same trap as the Jews did.
Yeah. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you cannot do nothing. You become unable because you're trying to do it according to the flesh. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as the branches and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they shall be burnt up. But we know primarily it's talking about the nation of Israel. This is prophetically speaking about the nation of Israel and their attitude. You know, so that was something I wanted to read there.
Okay. That reminds me of your fruit trees. What's that? Your fruit trees over there?
Oh, yeah.
If they can talk and they don't like the way you're doing things, you can say, well, okay, I'm just not going to water you guys. So now what?
That's it, man. I've cut your water supply, buddy.
Yeah, so it's, God's in control of all that.
Okay, so I just want to bring that up on that one turn, the ability to endure. Okay, because a lot of times we can endure some pretty rough things, but we get to a point of despair. We're physically, mentally, we can't go any further. But it's not because we have no hope, not because we have no faith. No, it's exhausting, brethren. It is exhausting. And God knows it is. We know that because Jesus knows that better than anybody. The Garden of Gethsemane is one of the biggest challenges he met in human form. Now, where did he get his ability besides his determination to fulfill what God has sent him down to earth to do? But he begged to the Father. He prayed to his Father. And he has all the same things that we have today. The Holy Spirit and God. He had all those to be able to endure such hostility against him. So Paul, after he learned a few things, he didn't mind the sufferings. He was trying to repay a debt. But he was doing it cheerfully, joyfully, because he knew what his Lord went through. Okay, he says, so to suffer for Christ, that's okay. Because I'm going to win one way or another. Okay, and sometimes people don't understand that. Some people don't get that. I said, he's got to be nuts to go through all that. And I like that one poem when he mentioned this, that beside all these things that I just enumerated, and the concern for his churches, that was on the top of his list of all the things he went through. But his biggest thing was his concern for the Lord New Testament churches. That man loved God's churches. He loved God's people. And that's why he loved those Philippians, because they loved God's church. They loved one another. Paul just didn't just love them because they gave him some money. If that's all we get out of that, man, we're cheapening this whole thing. No. It was not the money. And he loved them only for the simple fact that they love God. Number one. And that's the way I feel when I see brethren doing things for the Lord enthusiastically and joyfully and doing these things, you know, very hospitable to the brethren. When you see that, you know who's behind all that. And you love that person with greater love because they have this love for God to do the things that they do. Now, some of the things, I look at my sister, the things that woman does for her parents, for her son, grandchildren, and other people, those are just some of the main people. And she goes completely out of her way. Because I told her, you know what, sis? I says, you, of course my dad and Helen too, but you mostly, are the only thing that family is ever going to know about the love of God. They see it in you and the things you do. Even though there's a lot of things you do that go contrary to your nature, man, you do it nonetheless. Because that's what they want. Okay? So you're a walking, talking, breathing testimony to that family. And I'm hoping, my prayer for her is that that her family, her son, and Debbie particularly, because she's not saved, you know, that'll be a blessed day for that woman. That's going to be a great day for her. To see her son and all her family in church, she's going to be flying high.
Is Tony saved?
I really don't know.
Yeah, I know.
Never really had a good conversation with him. He gave me indication that he is. Okay.
That'd be hard. Because if her son's not saved and he passes away, then... Yeah.
One day I would like to talk to Tony, just me and him, but I never had that opportunity.
But she never told you anything like that?
No.
She was saved or not?
I think if she's thinking that he is.
Well, then he probably is then.
No, that's what she's thinking, so she don't tell me any more than that. You see, here Paul describes his feelings as being defeated, a temporary losing hope because of the terrible condition and circumstances that he endured. Paul knew that life is never truly hopeless. He knew that. Even though things look hopeless, and it probably isn't reality, but God, being who He is, there are things God cannot do. He'll blow you away every time. When you think He's coming from the east, He's coming from the north. When you think He's coming from the south, He's coming from the west. But He's coming. I guarantee you He's going to be there, even at your most not finest time of your life. And I know all of us, to some degree, have experienced those moments in our life. I just say to myself, well, I should do a report card. Lord, how did I do on a report card? Anybody say, well, not too good on this one, Ray. Maybe a F. I said, not even a B minus. But anyhow, so God's the one to keep score, you know. I don't. I said, well, I just pray that I did okay, Lord. That God is able to rescue us from any trouble, even death. And Paul experienced that, even death. Okay. Well, I didn't get as far as I wanted to, because I kind of wanted to read that, but we'll get back on our page, on page 5, on the last part, and we'll get back onto that. But there's so much information on here that sometimes you don't get it all, so sometimes you've got to reiterate something that can add to understanding about Paul and his suffering and all the things that he's going through. Okay, brothers.